Thank you. Please be seated. God bless you all. Steve, thanks again for the privilege of being here at Winter Advance. You can take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 3 to begin. Before I start, I do want to give you greetings from my wife, Kathy, and she sends her love, and we're both very grateful for your prayers over these past few months. Thank you very, very much for that. All righty, Ephesians chapter 3. My motive for reading the Bible for the very first time was insurance. It was a just in case. I had heard about there's going to be this judgment day, and I figured if I had read the whole Bible, I could at least say, I've read the whole Bible. I'm serious. That is why I began to read the Bible, but it didn't seem practical as I began reading it. I was happy for Noah, but do I keep wood around? It didn't seem practical. And then I got lost when this tabernacle thing came up and the purple and the poles, and I quit reading the Bible. And I think really I quit reading it because no one ever told me that the Bible was the Word of God, and I didn't know how to understand it. But a few years later, I became aware that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, and I learned some great keys on understanding it. One great key in understanding the Scriptures is seeing how God dealt with human beings differently at different times. And I think for anyone who reads the Bible, the more you read the Bible, the more obvious that becomes. And we refer to these time periods many times as administrations. When Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, the way in which God then needed to deal with human beings changed. God mainly dealt with the patriarchs, Noah, Abraham, Isaac. And it was during that time period where God chose a people, the descendants of Abraham, that they were going to be his chosen people. And all the rest of the people in the world, all the other nations, were Gentiles. That's what the word nations or Gentiles means. So all the other nations were just out there, but God had a chosen group of people. And then came another big change when the written law was given to Moses. And that is how God dealt with his people. When Christ came, there was a bit of overlapping. Christ was personally here to fulfill the law. And as he carried out God's great plan of redemption and salvation, he did completely fulfill the law. And Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and then God raised him from the dead. And just a few days after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven came the day of Pentecost. And this marked out a major change in how God now deals with all of mankind. And God was really waiting for this time period, this administration to begin, so that God could reveal to mankind this big secret, the mystery. And I'd like to look at the mystery this morning with you in God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The epistle of Ephesians was first sent to Ephesus to believers from a Gentile, other nations background. And he says in verse 2, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." As I wrote afore in a few words, let's back up a little bit to chapter 2, and let's start in chapter 2, well, start in verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Okay, in times past, you were Gentiles. This was first sent to those of a Gentile background, not a Judean background. So remember, you were part of that group of everybody else except God's chosen people. And at that time, it says, verse 12, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now things have changed. In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile. And this just keeps coming up in this section. Both. Watch for it. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, the Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Man, it must have been a great day when they got this letter. They're reading it going, look at this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this mystery, this secret, God revealed it first to Paul, and Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery. It's why God had Paul write it, so we could read it and then understand the mystery. Ask Christians today, do you know the mystery? They'll look at you mysteriously. But you know, in Deuteronomy, it says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that God reveals belongs unto us and to our children forever. So here it is. Here's the mystery. That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For the Gentiles, this is awesome. For the Jews, not so much. For the Jews, for their background, it's like, what? No way. And why? And see, it's a little bit hard for us to see this because we're not raised in the Judean background or Jewish background. But for centuries, the Judeans, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, Israel, for centuries, they have been God's chosen ones, the special ones that God works with. Everybody else are, you know, Gentiles. Gentiles. They're just... Remember when the lady went to Jesus and said, can you help my daughter? And she was not of Israel. And Jesus said, look, it's not right to give the children's meat to dogs. And she said, well, okay. Except I know that dogs sometimes eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. Can I have a crumb? And he said, wow, this is pretty cool. Remember when Peter went to Cornelius' house and brought the gospel of peace, the good news, salvation to those Gentiles, and he went back to Jerusalem and they went, you went into an uncircumcised guy's house and you ate with them. It was difficult for them. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Three great truths here of the mystery. Fellow heirs, Gentiles now share fully of the inheritance from God with the Jews. They share equally together with them. And then it says the same body. The Gentiles are now part of the same body, same group, same organization, whatever word works for you. The same body as God's chosen people. There's no more distinction. There's no segregation. They are together part of this one beautiful body. And then the third thing is partakers of his promise in Christ. Partaker of the promises. The Gentiles are now share fully partakers of the promises or what was promised concerning Jesus Christ. This is outstanding for Gentiles. You know, this is Christmas morning for them. Woohoo! Look, we're now part of God Almighty, the Creator's. We are now part of His chosen people. And again, for the Jews, it was very hard to accept. And the best analogy I could give you is that if Monday morning we all found out that throughout this weekend Congress got together and passed a law, and Monday morning we found out that there's a new law that every person in Russia is now a citizen of the United States of America. Everyone. They have all the rights and privileges as an American citizen. They can own property. They can vote. They can run for office. Every person in Russia. What would your reaction be when you read that or heard that on the news? You'd be like, what the hey? This, what? This is not going to fly. And that's kind of how the Judeans felt when they heard about this. It was very hard for them. And many of them never got over it, never accepted the mystery. Let's keep reading a little bit here. That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. In Acts 17, it says that now God commands everyone to repent. In Timothy, it says that God would have all to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. Here in verse 9, it says, make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It is now open to every person on the planet. Look at Romans 16, if you would, for a moment. Romans 16. Right at the end of Romans 16, verse 25. Now unto him, Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. For the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To all nations. True Christianity, which is all about the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. True Christianity is not an ultimatum. It's an invitation to every person on the planet. An invitation to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead and then receive eternal life. It's an invitation. True Christianity is not about making people believe or making people do things. It's about sharing the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace, and then people make up their mind whether or not they want to believe or not. True Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship between God and his family, where every person in the body of Christ is a vital, important member in particular. See, we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. The days of the patriarchs are over. Jesus Christ is no longer on earth. He completely fulfilled all the law, so we're not under the law administration. The change that happened on Pentecost is so big, it is so huge, that God even describes it in two different ways. God describes it as the administration of the grace of God and also the administration of the mystery. And we see that back in Ephesians, if you pop back to Ephesians chapter 3. In chapter 3 again, verse 2, we read it earlier. If you have heard of the dispensation, should be administration. If you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And then also in verse 9, and to make all see what is the administration of the mystery. The administration of the mystery. So two ways that God refers to this time period that we belong. Salvation, because of God's grace, is now open to every person, anywhere. Look at Colossians chapter 1, speaking of the mystery. It's like the more you look at this, you're like, wow, this is really big. And God's going, yes. I've been waiting to tell people. Colossians chapter 1, this should be probably familiar, verse 25. It says, whereof I am made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Having Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not the mystery. It says, the riches of the glory of the mystery is Christ in you. The riches, the great abundance of the glory. Glory is magnificent splendor. The great abundance and magnificent splendor of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow, that's pretty cool. In Colossians, it says that Christ is all and in all. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. For Christians, the answer to identity politics has been sitting in the Bible for 2,000 years. We just read it. No male, female, Greek, bond, free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So I'm not saying that we need to petition our congresspeople to say, you know, there's a male bathroom, a female bathroom. We'd like to have a Christian bathroom. Sorry, that was a bad joke. It doesn't matter what country you come from. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, we are all one in Christ. So now it's up to each one of us to dive into God's word to gain 20/20 vision of the mystery, to see the mystery, to see it, and we can find out all about it in God's word. That's where we're going to see it, to see and understand the mystery and to understand what it means to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body's not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, well, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eyeball, how could we hear anything? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Who set the members in the body? Verse 18 tells us God did. God set the members in the body. Let's keep reading the next discussion about this. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I'm fine without you. I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Wow. No one in the body of Christ is any more important than anyone else. How's the Christian world doing with that one? How am I doing with that one, huh? Let's keep reading. Verse 26. And whether one member suffers, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Well, praise the Lord. You are an important, particular, vitally needed member of the body of Christ. God just told us we're supposed to have the same care one for another. We just read that. That means we all need each other. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. When it comes to seeing the mystery with 20/20 vision, first question is, how do you see yourself? When you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as an important, particular, vitally needed member in the body of Christ? Getting dressed, boy, I am a vitally needed member in the body of Christ. Why? Because God said so. That's what God says. So the first thing is, how do you see yourself? Next, how do you see your brothers and sisters? What do you see when you see your brothers and sisters? Are they a vitally needed, important member of the body of Christ? Or are we selective in our love? What did God say? Same care one for another. Same care one for another. No segregation, no discrimination. We're all part of this wonderful one body. And we all need each other. And not only that, we all need to do whatever it is we do in the body of Christ. You know, we're not going to read it this morning, but you ought to read it sometime soon. Romans 12 talks about getting busy doing whatever it is that you do. I don't know what I do. Get busy doing whatever it is you do. It might not just be one thing, and it may change over time. But just get busy, because you are needed in the body of Christ. Ephesians talks about that which each joint supplies in the edifying of the body of Christ. It might be prayer. You know, there's a couple of people I know that if I ask them to pray, they are on it and stay on it. You know, just do whatever it is that you do best. Too often people don't do because they think what they do is not very important. It's not very flashy. I mean, how does that really help the body of Christ? I'm not really that important. Now, if you think that way, you need to reread in 1 Corinthians 12 again. Did God say, I have no need of you? I know you're in the body of Christ, but you know what? you're just in. And we'd kind of rather you stay in the background. We don't want you messing things up. That's a good definition of religion, isn't it? Same care one for another. Every member in the body of Christ is vitally needed and important in the body. And again, it might not just be one thing. I think about Philip when it's in Acts 6 or 7 when they picked seven people to help the apostles and they did some serving. And then later, Philip went down to Samaria and got the word going in Samaria. Then later, you find him up in Caesarea. Things change. You know, things may change. Just do whatever it is that you do well, do it. And if something else comes up, God will show it to you. It may change. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you didn't think the mystery was big before, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God concerning the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I remember the first time I heard that verse, I'm like, what? Holy cow. That's why God kept it a secret. The adversary didn't know about it. And then God revealed it first to the Apostle Paul. But once the mystery was revealed and it began to be taught, ever since the first century, our adversary works very hard to keep Christians divided instead of one body. He works really hard to keep Christians distracted from all, you know, with so many different things. The adversary works really hard to keep people ignorant of the Scriptures, and he works especially hard at burying the mystery. If he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if he'd have known it, you think he's like, oh, well, too bad, I lost on that one. He's worked very hard at burying the mystery. That's why, you know, I said a while ago, you know, ask somebody if they know the mystery, and, you know, we chuckled a little bit, but it's really sad that every Christian should know the mystery. And we're going to look at something in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd turn there. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, you read about God, some wonderful truths about this administration that we're living into. And you see that what God did, how he purposed it in himself after the counsel of his own will and his good pleasure, how excited God was to get all this going. And then in chapter 2, God tells us that it's by grace that we're saved. And he begins to talk about one, both, one, both, one. And then we get to chapter 3 and he explodes with the mystery in verse 6, and that chapter ends with a prayer, and then comes chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is the Spirit of God in us that unites us. It's the Spirit that unites us. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says that God fills all in all. We all have the same Spirit in us. That's why it's the Spirit that unites us, not nationality, not the group we belong to. That's not what unites us. What unites us all is the Spirit that is in us. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In Galatians, it says that we are all one in Christ Jesus. We read in Colossians that it's Christ in you. The Spirit of God is in you, and that is what unites us. We're all born again. We can read in Peter, we're born again of what? Incorruptible seed. Well, what's that seed? It's Christ in us. We call ourselves brothers and sisters. Why are we brothers and sisters? Because we're related because of the Spirit of God that's in us. It's the Spirit that unites us. And God says here, he doesn't say make a unity. It says keep the unity of the Spirit. That's very significant, I think. And now, here in Ephesians 4, God lays out seven great truths. And it says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. These are great truths. So the first three in this section relate directly back to what we read in Ephesians 3:6, the mystery, Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. So the first thing listed of these seven is one body. God says all born again ones, Jew and Gentile, are part of one body. It is the same body that we belong to. And just because Christians don't act like it doesn't change God's word. We're still all part of one body. There's one body. Then there is one spirit. And chapter 3, verse 6 said, joint partakers of the promise. Well, what was promised? Spirit was promised. God's spirit was promised. And all born again ones are joint partakers or share together of the promise of God's gift of Holy Spirit. It is given to every single believer, everyone that gets born again. And everyone that gets born again gets the one and the self same spirit, as you can read about in Corinthians. There's not a different spirit for, you know, for women, a different spirit for men, a different. There's one spirit, and it's for all believers, Judean, Gentile. And then the third thing listed here, it says one hope. Chapter 3, verse 6 said joint heirs or heirs together. Inheritance has to do with future, right? Every born-again believer will be gathered together. Every born-again believer will meet the Lord in the air, face to face. Every born-again believer will get a new body. Every born-again believer is exempt from the wrath to come. Every born-again believer will be rewarded for the good that they do. There's one hope, only one hope that we have. There is no other. And you wonder today, some Christians don't believe that. They want to send born-again believers to hell. There's one hope. We're going to be gathered together. So the first three relate directly to the mystery in chapter 3, verse 6. One body, one spirit, one hope. The next three listed are a reflection of things presented in the Romans section. And understanding Romans is really foundational for understanding and seeing the mystery with 20/20 vision. So we had one body, one spirit, one hope. Now, verse 5, one Lord. One Lord. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. There is one Lord. He is Lord of all men. And not only that, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the head of the body. No one else is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of this one body. God raised him from the dead to die no more. Didn't do that for anybody else, did he? Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. I don't think anybody else is. God put all things under Jesus Christ's feet, not under any man's feet, right? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the head. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one to have the preeminence. And we ought to give him the preeminence. In fact, there's a day coming where it says every knee is going to bow. Hit the floor. So there's one Lord, and that's our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then it says one faith, and faith or believing, this is a figure of speech. It is put for that which is to be believed or that which is given to be believed. God has given his word to be believed. God's word supersedes all traditions of man. There's one thing to be believed, and that is God's wonderful word. And then one baptism. John the Baptist said about his baptism, he said, look, I'm baptizing with water, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you with spirit. Jesus said about John's baptism, he baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When a person confesses Jesus as Lord, believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, they are saved. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism. And Christianity might have more than one today in different places. But what does God's word tell us? There's one baptism. Finally, there's number 7 there. The seventh thing listed. One God, one wonderful God and Father of us all. That's God Almighty, the one true God of the Bible, the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is one God, there is none else. In fact, that phrase comes up about 11 times in the Old Testament. I am God and there is none else, period. There is no other God. Understanding these seven truths are key to having 2020 mystery vision, living life as a Christian. And again, the adversary I mentioned before has worked very hard at burying the knowledge of the mystery. And yet we read, Paul said, but whereby when you read, you may what? Understand the mystery. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. From the working translation, it says, this is so that we may no longer be infants, billow-tossed and carried about by every wind of the deceptive teaching of crafty men with their strategies of delusion. What a phrase that is, huh? Strategies of delusion. Verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, look at this, by that which every joint supplies. You are needed in the body of Christ. You are needed. You are important and you are vitally needed in the body of Christ. That which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We need each other. We need to edify each other. We need to have the same care one for another. We need to see each other as God sees us. We need 2020 mystery vision. Chapter 4 goes on to show us how to renew our minds. And then as you continue on in this epistle, God shows us how to walk in love, how to conduct ourselves. In chapter 6, God talks about, I'm going to cover this tomorrow morning, but we'll look at it tomorrow morning. But in chapter 6, he covers the whole armor of God. And then at the end of chapter 6, Paul asks for prayer. Look at chapter 6. At the end of this wonderful epistle, he says in verse 19, and for me, this is what I'm asking for, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, would you please pray for me that I could speak the mystery boldly? And that word boldly comes up twice, right? Once in each verse. It means to speak freely, openly, holding nothing back. Paul just wanted to be able to open people's eyes and share the truth of the mystery. He had a great desire to share freely and openly about the mystery. Paul had 2020 mystery vision. And if you read the book of Acts, the church in Antioch of Syria had 2020 mystery vision. What a great center of outreach that was, the believers there in Antioch of Syria, where the word moved out from them. They had 2020 vision. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, it just deteriorated to the point that when Paul went there, what is it, Acts 21, when he wasn't supposed to go, when he arrived, they had no 2020 vision concerning the mystery. They told Paul, look, we got thousands of people here. You know, we've got the biggest mega church you've ever seen. And guess what? We're all zealous for the law and bragging about it. And then they said, and you know, Paul, people have heard that you're saying things against Moses. We need you to get up there and say that the law is really great. In fact, we need you to do some things concerning the law. They had no 2020. They had just so deteriorated. We're going to close in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Before we do, you know, it really, it's up for each one of us to put our own head in the book to understand the great mystery. And again, I mentioned it a couple of times. Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand. And the more we read and understand and apply, the more we can acquire 2020 mystery vision. The seven church epistles are specifically written to and for the born-again ones. That doesn't mean the rest of the Bible is not necessary, not needed. All the Bible is necessary and needed. But The seven church epistles are God's word revealed to those living in the administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery. You know, way back when I quit reading the Bible because I just didn't understand it, way back then, I never dreamed that I would someday record a portion of it. If someone would have told me that then, I would have said, what? But years ago, I did. I did a professional recording of the seven church epistles, all nine of the epistles. And for a while, I made them available on four CDs. They're now available on a flash drive. And as a gift to you here at this conference, for everyone here, I have a flash drive for you, couples, one flash drive. So you can get those when I'm done here. They'll be back on the table. Is that good? Yep, Steve's holding it up back there. See? So we can all get to the point, if we want to, of seeing the mystery with 2020 vision. And so I would encourage you to start this year, right here at this advance, seeing yourself as God sees you, as important, a vitally needed, important, particular member in the body of Christ. Someone who is needed, and see your brothers and sisters this weekend. We're here with a bunch of believers. That's good. We can practice on each other, right? We can have the same care one for another. Maybe there's someone here that you haven't met or something, and, you know, walk up and give them a hug. I don't know you. You get the point? Let's start here and launch into this new year of 2020 by seeing the mystery bigger maybe than we have before. First, by seeing yourself that God needs you and the body of Christ needs you. And whatever it is you do is important because God has placed the members in the body as it's pleased him. And you are a born-again one and needed in the body of Christ. And then see others like that as well. We close in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. So, Father, thank you for calling us out to your wonderful one body. Thank you for all that Jesus Christ has made available for us, Father, and we just walk in. Father, may we see ourselves as you see us, and may we see others as you see them. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love and mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you.